John tells us in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh. That's what we looked at last week. That's why, if you were here last week, you know what Michael was referring to when he was saying Word, because we said that, you know, kind of in the community or in the street, we say that as a way of saying, you know, yes, let's do it, sounds good. So we can actually say Word like we say amen. And today's message is a better word, a better word. So last week, we looked at how the Word became flesh. God became a man. So that means that he left heaven to dwell on earth. He left, and he was no longer in heaven. It wasn't that he was here and there. Did my battery go out? Are we good? Okay. He left heaven and dwelt among us. Left the Father's glory. He went from being the self-sufficient God who needed nothing to being a human and being dependent on food, on rest, on oxygen. He had to breathe in order to stay alive. He went from being infinite to being mortal, to having an expiration date, to being from being life and light to entering into darkness and experiencing death. He went from being the radiant, transcendent, glorious Son of God to being ordinary. Right? Isaiah tells us that there was nothing in his appearance that would attract us to him. So he could have come and thought, you know, if I'm going to be a human, I'm going to be the most amazing physical specimen anybody has ever seen. I'm going to be the closest thing to perfection. He didn't. He came to earth. And the radiant, glorious, eternal one was in an ordinary package. Although he was ordinary on the outside, those that got close to him realized that this is the Son of God. Like Peter one time said, you know, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Son of God. They saw his glory. And that's what John tells us in John chapter 1. Let's read there. John chapter 1, starting in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Amen. So here in this text now, we see the name of Moses. So that's what I want to bring up, because he's bringing up Moses and comparing Moses to Jesus. And we're going to unpack that. Because that's an incredibly important fact, because Moses was incredibly important to Israel. There were plenty of heroes in Jewish history, but Moses was way, way up there for a few reasons. One, Moses was the one who was called the deliverer. He delivered them out of Egypt, and that whole experience was a type of Christ. It was a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do. Egypt, they were in slavery in Egypt, and Romans tells us we are in slavery to sin. So Pharaoh represents Satan, represents the one who is binding them, who is oppressing them, and they're in chains, or they're in slavery, and at this moment they have no land. They are not a nation. None of the promises have been fulfilled, and here comes Moses saying, let my people go. And he takes Israel and he leads them into freedom and into the promised land. So he's an incredibly important person. So he delivers them from the hands of Pharaoh. Huge. But not only that, he delivered them from themselves. Because it wasn't too long before they get to the edge of the promised land and want to go back. And Moses had to keep them from going back. Keep them from themselves, and they continue to rebel against God, and at one point God says, you know what, Moses, I'm going to just start over with you. And Moses intercedes. He intervenes. He stands before them, God and the people, and he says, no, you can't do that. Or what will the people say? You promised. And God says, okay, I will go with you. So he delivers them from Israel, from Egypt, and he delivers them from themselves. And then he also is the one who helps realize the promises that God has given to them. Remember, he promised Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. That they would be given that land, the land of Canaan, the land where Abraham had walked, and it would belong to them forever, for generations. An everlasting promise. Well, so far they're in Egypt. They're slaves. They don't have anything. They may be numerous now. They may be over 1 million strong, but they still have no land. You can't be a nation if you don't have land, if you don't have boundaries. And Moses is the one that leads them to the promised land, making that a reality that Joshua eventually fulfills. They also need laws. Moses is the one who receives the laws from God, because the nation needs to know, okay, how are we going to structure ourselves? What's our government? How are we going to order and keep order? And God gives through Moses all of that structure about how to do things and what happens if your neighbor's cow falls into your ditch and hurts itself and all of those details, how to live with each other. And God gives that to Moses. So God is giving them the possibility, the fulfilling the promise to Abraham through Moses. But the law was more than just civil. Like, how do we get along with each other? It was also ceremonial or religious. It also provided a language. I mean, they had their Hebrew language, but the law provided a language on how to communicate with God, how to worship. Remember all the details of the tabernacle that we looked at a few weeks ago in Exodus chapter 34, where God gives them all of the guidelines and the priests and how to do this to the smallest detail of the colors and the process and the steps. So God is letting them know, this is how you will approach me. This is now how you will be able to communicate with me. And then we go on. And he's giving them this. And the relationship that God has with Moses, as Moses goes in chapter 19 of Exodus, chapter 20 is where he receives the Ten Commandments. But in chapter 19 is when he's approaching Mount Sinai. And Moses is going up to Mount Sinai, and the elders are there with him, and God is giving them specific instructions because his presence is going to descend upon the mountain. And he tells everybody to get ready, tells the elders, prepare yourselves, consecrate yourselves. They go up to the mountain, and God's presence comes down on the mountain like a consuming fire. It says that smoke is billowing up from the top of the mountain like a burning furnace. So think of like a chimney. It's just smoke is just billowing up. And there's a trumpet blast that the earth shakes, and they hear the voice of God like thunder. And Moses is called to go up into the fire, into the smoke, and he does. And the people, when Moses comes back down, says, tell God not to speak to us. We're terrified. We are terrified. You go and you talk to God. And you bring us his word. So Moses goes up on the mountain and receives the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone. Not only the Ten Commandments, but all the other laws. And then in chapter 33, when he comes down and finds the golden calf, and that story happens where they rebel against God because Moses has been up there for 40 days. And he comes back down, breaks the tablets, and that's where God says, Moses, I'm just going to start over with you. And Moses says, no, Lord, no, Lord. And then he says, okay, but I won't go with you. I'll send an angel to go with you, but my presence will not go with you. And Moses says, Lord, if you say that I have found favor with you, that you know me by name, and if that's the case, then don't send us unless you go with us. And God says, okay, Moses, I have found favor with you, and I do know you by name, so I will go with you. And it's there where God says of Moses, and he repeats it in Deuteronomy, he says to the people, letting them know, hey, all these other prophets or anybody else that I speak to, I might give them a vision or a dream or communicate to them in that way, but not with Moses. With Moses, I sit down, I speak to Moses like a man speaks to his friend, face to face. Now, we know he didn't see God's glory, but in some way he was communicating with God in that intimate and personal of a level. So Moses is the only one in all the Bible, all the Old Testament, who had that relationship with God, who was able to communicate and see God that way and hear God's that voice. And then in chapter 34, you know, Moses has cried out to God and said, "Now, Lord, show me your glory." And God says, "Well, my full glory you can't see, because you can't see it and die, or you'll die. You can't see it and live. But I will put you in the mountain. There's a spot. I will cover you. And then as my glory is passing by, I will let you see my glory from the back as it passes by." And Moses gets to experience that. And what God says as he's passing by is he declares again, not just he doesn't just see it, but he declares again who he is. And he says, the Lord, merciful and forgiving and compassionate and just." And then in the next, in chapter 34, it talks about the tent of meeting where God would speak to Moses face to face. And it would talk, and it talked about how after him, after being in God's presence, he was so close to God that he would come out of the tent of meeting and he would be glowing. The glory of God, there was like a residual glory that would kind of still linger on him, and he would be like literally glowing. So he would cover his face with a veil to not freak everybody out. So Moses was incredibly important. But then we see these verses. It says, "Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. Just as the builder of the houses has greater honor than the house itself." And in Hebrews it also says, "But in fact, the ministry of Jesus received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is the mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises." So the old covenant is what God gave to Moses, but the new covenant is better, superior. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word, and that's where the message title is, a better word than the blood of Abel. So John is now bringing it up in this chapter, and he brings it up, if you look at John chapter 1, where we were looking and reading, he brings up John the Baptist first. And he's saying, this is the one, he's quoting John the Baptist, "This is the one I spoke about, who I said comes after me, has surpassed me." Because remember, John the Baptist is 6 months older than Jesus, physically. And he began his ministry before Jesus did. So he says, "The one who came after me, chronologically in ministry, was before me. He has surpassed me because he was before me." And then he goes, right, "Out of his fullness, we've all received grace in place of grace already given." And he's talking about the grace that was given through Moses and the law and the commandments. "We've received grace in place of the grace that was already given. For the law," and that's how we know he's talking about Moses, because here he says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And no one has ever seen God, even Moses, but Jesus has." So we're going to compare. The notes have 10 things. It's kind of supposed to look like two tablets. So Moses gave us the 10 commandments, but now we're going to look at 10 comparisons between Moses and Jesus and compare the two. And the first few come right out of John chapter 1. And let me just say, when we're talking about the new covenant, like we just read in Hebrews, sometimes everything that we're going to read about Jesus is better, right? Jesus is better in every way, but people still struggle. The Jews' main problem with Jesus, even though they talk about the law and the prophets, most of the conflict they had with Jesus was regarding the law of Moses, and when he would not keep the law of Moses. So the prophets spoke prophecy, but the law was what they were commanded to keep. So Jesus is coming with a new covenant, with new grace that's better than the old one, and they're struggling with it. We go through that same thing today, right? We don't like change as much. Like this week, my phone updated. And, you know, it gets to a point where you can't just ignore it anymore. You've got to update it. But then once it updates, then things are in a different place. Now the menu bar on my web browser is at the bottom, and I keep thinking, where'd it go? And everything changed. I'm like, why do you have to change things? It worked fine the way it was. Right? Facebook changes all of a sudden. You're like, oh, why? And it takes some time to get used to it. Well, this is a major, major change. And the first thing that we see in the comparisons is that Moses was a friend of God, but Jesus one with God, in closest relationship with God. So Moses was a friend of God, but Jesus, the Word, is God. He's so much better. And Moses, as close as he was to God, still only knew God in a limited way. God is infinite, which means there are no limits to him. There is nothing he does not know. Moses, you know, it's like people try to figure out, like, why can't we understand God? And, I mean, it's like an ant trying to understand humans, right? Like, the ant is going to be able to understand why we do what we do. And why we, no, it can't comprehend. It doesn't have the ability to comprehend. And we are still finite. God is limitless, infinite. Moses could only grasp a little bit, a lot more than we know of God, but still, compared to Jesus, he is the living God. He says that he searches, in Corinthians, it tells us that he who searches the mind of God. So Moses was a friend of God, which is cool, but Jesus is the Son of God, one with God, in closest relationship with God, who knows the heart of the Father. And we're not, you know, throwing any shade on Moses. Moses is a pretty good guy. But when it comes to Moses or Jesus, Jesus is just everything. So the second thing, Moses couldn't see God's full glory. He saw some of it. But Jesus is the fullness of God's glory. See, Moses couldn't see it. He wanted to see it badly. But God says, you can't see my glory, like in all my glory, and live. It's too much. You cannot see it. But Jesus is the fullness of God's glory. It says in Colossians that in him, all the fullness of deity dwells. Right? In him, he is God. And that's why Jesus later on tells the disciples, like, listen, Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Right? So he is the fullness of God's glory. And we see that as we look at his glory, the way it's portrayed in Revelation chapter 1, with him in all of his majesty, radiant glory. Sword coming out of his mouth, eyes like fire. That's when we start to see it, but that's it. And John is able to see it now. Right? John, he's describing it for us because now John is actually able to see the full glory of God because of the grace that Jesus has made available to us. So Jesus is more than a friend. Jesus is the fullness of his glory. And number three, Moses wrote about the Messiah. But Jesus is the Messiah. Right? So which is better? It's kind of like John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who is greater? Well, John the Baptist was the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Well, what's more important, the voice or the message, the word that he's proclaiming, right? John's the voice, Jesus is the word. Well, and so he's making that correlation between John and Jesus to then make it between Moses and Jesus, because he's trying to get them to see that just as Jesus was before John, he was also before Moses. He's greater than Moses. So John chapter 5 tells us this. Jesus says these words, "If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." Right? So Moses wrote about the Messiah, which is, again, getting that revelation from God is awesome, and being able to share that with the people. But Jesus actually is the Messiah. So he is so much superior to Moses. Moses delivered them from a temporary tyrant, but Jesus delivers us. And he delivered them from themselves. Jesus delivers us permanently and eternally from sin, and even from ourselves. And number four, Moses lifted up the serpent. Jesus was lifted up himself. Jesus himself was lifted up. So this is referring to a moment when they were in the wilderness. And Moses, the people rebelled again, right? Big surprise. They rebel again against God. And so God sends in vipers or snakes, poisonous snakes, into the encampment where the Israelites are. And people are dying. They're getting bitten by snakes and they're dying. So they cry out to Moses and ask Moses to cry out to God. So God tells him, take a serpent, right? Make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole in the middle of the camp and raise it up. And then anyone who comes and looks upon the serpent will not die. And Jesus tells us, and again, and this is found in the Gospel of John. He tells us in John 3:14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Right? So Moses lifted up a bronze serpent. But Jesus is the one who is lifted up so that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. So Moses raised a symbol, again, a foreshadowing. He raised a symbol, and people who went, had been bitten, went and looked at that bronze snake, and then they would be healed. They wouldn't die. Well, Jesus is letting them know, I am the one who will be lifted up, raised up from the ground, hung on a cross, and all who look to me and have faith will receive eternal life. Amen. So Jesus is better in all of these ways, in all these comparisons. And this may not mean a lot to us, but obviously for the readers, for the Jews that were reading this to see, because they held Moses in such high regard and esteem, to see then that Jesus is so much better and surpassing. And John tells us also, for God, Moses gave them bread from heaven, and Jesus is the true bread from heaven. Moses gave them bread from heaven, Jesus is the true bread from heaven. It says in John chapter 6, Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. And in case they didn't know what he was talking about, he says, he declared, I am the bread of life. And whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So he is the bread. So Moses gave them manna, really was God through Moses, and God now is giving us the true bread of life, who is Jesus. So again, he's so much better in every way. And that's what he's wanting them to see. This is what God has given us. It's what we celebrate at Christmas. All the gifts that we received. And we're going to take our time a little bit more with these last four. Number six. Moses wrote on stone and paper with ink. Jesus wrote on our hearts with the Holy Spirit. So now we're going to go out of John, and we're going to go to 2 Corinthians for the next two or three. So open with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in your Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says this, verse 3. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Right? So he's letting them know, when it comes to the law and what was, it was written, the word that God gave through Moses was written on tablets. It was a book. It was written with ink on parchment, and they would go to it and read it. But Jesus, he is putting his word in our hearts. He writes upon us through his Spirit. Where we had died before, now Jesus gives us life. He gives us, see, we go on and we see that the law itself, it kills, but Jesus through his Spirit gives us life. It's not something that we can externally have to go and read. It's something internally that lives within us. So we have the Spirit, the living God, written in us. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was with Israel. When God told Moses, I will go with you, well, it was the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. That the Spirit was there, but outside of them. In Jesus, the Spirit abides within us. Number seven, he received and gave the law, Moses did, and Jesus gave us grace and truth. So the Old Testament, the law was given. It was a written word. Jesus is the living word. And it tells us in 2 Corinthians, it says that he has made us competent, verse 6, he has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So what he's saying here, the Old Testament, Romans explains to us that the law given through Moses brings death. I mean, it's good because it shows us our need, that we need a Savior because we are all lost and we have all sinned. And in that sense, it's good, but the law itself just serves to condemn us. By the law, it says no one will be justified. No one will be made righteous. The law in itself is imperfect. It's never meant to be the answer. But Jesus is the living word. And he brings grace and truth. So the law brings justice and punishment. If you break the law, each of those laws that God gave Moses came with a punishment. You break that law, and here's the punishment. It's funny, the law doesn't come with rewards. Like I've never been pulled over and rewarded for not speeding. You know? You don't get rewards for doing what's right. You just get punished when you break the law. But grace, grace upon grace already given. Grace is undeserving. It's not earned. It's unmerited favor. Even we, a lot of the gifts we get, right, depends. Like, well, I mean, what, you know, Santa's making a list. He's checking it twice. Gonna find out who's naughty and who's nice. And the naughty kids get coal in their stockings, right? So even we have that concept of, I want to be good, so I get good gifts. But these gifts are unmerited. This is God's grace giving us his mercy. It's going back to what he says in Exodus when he declared his glory to God, to Moses. He said, the Lord, merciful and forgiving and kind. Right? That's how he's describing himself to Moses. And that's what we see. They received the law, which was imperfect and brought punishment, but we receive grace and truth from Jesus that is unmerited grace and forgiveness. And number 8, there was a fading glory. Moses had a fading glory, but Jesus gives everlasting glory. So let's look in 2 Corinthians still, chapter 3, starting in verse 7. And I want you to see in these few verses we're going to read how many times the word glory is said, right? So starting in verse 7. Now, for the ministry that brought death, the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was. Will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation, right, the law brings death and condemnation, was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison to the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? So he says glory 10 times in those few verses. And he's trying to let us know, again, the comparison. The law, even as it condemns us, still brought glory because it did reveal to us God. It was God communicating to us, and it was a pathway. It was giving us hope. But in itself, it fades. It's not permanent. But the glory that Jesus brings us is everlasting. And he brings up glory a few more times in chapter 3, verse 18. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory and being transformed into the image of with everlasting, into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So let's look at this verse. We who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. This is talking about us now. And Moses, after being in the presence of God, would walk out with glory still kind of glowing on him, and he would cover his face. But we with unveiled faces, when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, we are supposed to be reflecting the glory of God. We are supposed to be able to say, like Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen Jesus. If you've heard me speak, you should be hearing Jesus speak. That's what we should be able to say. We may not, like Jesus the man, we may not be glowing like Moses was, but his glory should be radiating out from us so that everyone who comes encounter with us is exposed to the love and the glory of God. That's a high bar, and I know we don't always live up to it, but that is what we should be doing, revealing his glory with unveiled faces, not covering it up. And then we're going on in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And here, chapter 4, verse 6, for God who said, let light shine in the darkness. It's reminiscent there of Genesis 1 and John chapter 1. Made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. So, I love this verse. The light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. So we are supposed to radiate his glory, not hide it or cover it up. But how do we get more of his glory? How do we increase, like it says, that we should be increasing, ever increasing in his glory? We have to, like Moses, go to the tent of meeting. We have to go to the meeting, sit down with Jesus, spend time with Jesus face to face. Right, we're not going to reflect God's glory. His glory isn't going to increase in us by just learning more or doing a lot for God. It's by being with God, by being in his presence, by gazing, by going into the upper room, by having, each of us should have our own tent of meeting, the place and the time that we go regularly to see Jesus face to face, to talk with him as a friend talks to a friend and see his glory. And then come out of that presence radiating. So number 9. He was a servant in God's house. Jesus is the son over God's house. Moses was a servant in God's house. And now we're going to go to Hebrews. So after you write that down, open to Hebrews chapter 3. Moses was a servant in God's house. Jesus is a son over God's house. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. Right? So he says right there clearly, Moses is a servant in God's house. Verse 6, but Christ is faithful as the son over God's house. And we are his house if indeed we hold firmly to what to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So there we see glory again. But here, listen to what he's saying. Moses was a servant in God's house. Jesus is the son over God's house. And then he says, we are the house. It's the idea again that Jesus is the head and we are his body. He is the one that is over our house, over our lives. So Moses was just like one of us. He was a servant in God's house. He was a part of the body. But Jesus is the head of the body. He is the one who is over us, the very Son of God. And number 10, Moses took them to the mountain of fear. And Jesus to the mountain of joy. We're still in Hebrews. I want you to open up to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, where we see this. The mountain of fear and the mountain of death, or joy. In chapter 12, verse 18, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire to darkness, gloom, and storm. So he's referring now to Sinai. That's what Sinai was. It was dark. It was gloomy. There was a storm. The storm of God's fire was burning on the mountain. Verse 19, to a trumpet blast, to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word would be spoken to them. Right? So the Mount Sinai, where God led the people, they heard God speak, and they were terrified and hoped that no more of God's voice would be spoken because it terrified them. Because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. So they're terrified. It says in chapter 12, verse 21, the sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." Even Moses was frightening, it was terrifying. It says in, I believe it's James, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Right, so Moses, at this moment, all the people, they were like, "I'm not going up there." No, 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 no. It was a terrifying sight. That's where Moses led us to Mount Sinai. But listen to what it says about Jesus. Very next verse. "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly." Right? So then we come not in terror, not afraid that we're going to die, but in joyful assembly. We enter in, it says, with confidence into his presence. We welcome his voice. We want to hear his voice. And we enter in with thousands upon thousands of angels worshiping God and singing glory to his name. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory and God of light. That's where Jesus leads us. And then he goes on and says, but in that Mount Zion, on that mountain that is now joyful, there's no more fear, there's no more terror. He says this, right? We have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, right? Going back now to something greater and better than Moses. A new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. That's the message title, A Better Word. And I always thought, well, why Abel? Why bring up Abel here? What does that have to do with it? Abel was, Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel, the two sons, and Cain killed Abel. He was the first person to be murdered. But why bring it up now, and why compare it to the blood of Jesus? Well, when God approaches and confronts Cain, who killed his brother, he says, "Your brother's blood cries out to me from the earth." From the dirt, from the soil, your brother's blood cries out for justice. What was it crying out for? Justice. He was killed. He was murdered. And there needed to be justice. When Jesus is on the cross, being crucified, shedding his blood for us, he looks up and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In that moment, he wasn't saying, "Father, curse them. Father, judge them. Father, make them pay." Because he was giving grace upon grace already given. He was communicating a better word, which is what God told Moses. The Lord, merciful, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. That's the better word. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this better word. And as we go through this comparison, it's interesting. It's cool. 10 comparisons, like the 10 commandments. It's awesome to see just again how glorious and how superior you are. You're not just one of the characters in the Bible. You are the Son of God. But it also makes me realize that for our Jewish brothers and sisters who are still part of the covenant of Abraham, still looking back to Moses, if they could see how much superior you are to Moses. And even Moses would long for them to see it, would long for his people to know that everything he wrote about is fulfilled in you. So we pray this morning for our Jewish brothers and sisters that they would hear a better word of grace and truth that is in Jesus. And for all of us here this morning as well, to know the love, to know the grace, that our Father is is merciful and compassionate. He is slow to anger and abounding in love this morning for you. And he welcomes you through his grace to believe in him, to look upon the one who was lifted up and enter into that joyful assembly and enter into his presence with joy and thanksgiving and glorify his name.